Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would speak to us through it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like to have your Bibles open at page 728, it might be quite helpful just to be able to follow the passage through. That's Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 13. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation or circumstances where you've just felt completely overwhelmed. Perhaps life is difficult and you wondered where God was in all of this. Perhaps you wondered why he didn't seem to hear your prayers or bring an end to the situation and its problems. I'm sure that Isaiah's audience shared some of these feelings. In today's passage, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah to a people who were in exile in Babylon more than 500 years before the birth of Christ. At the end of the previous chapter in Isaiah 42, we learn that God had handed his people over to their enemies, to judgment and exile. He couldn't use them as his servant anymore because they were disobeying him. They were blind and deaf to his prophets, who we know from elsewhere had spoken out against their injustice and the way they worshipped false gods. And exile was a consequence that they could have expected. Centuries earlier, we learn from Deuteronomy that when God's people entered the Promised Land, God warned them that they would face exile if they didn't live according to his commands. So here they were, far away from home, and life was hard for many people. Some were enslaved, although not everybody. We know from archaeology that some Jewish people were flourishing and had homes and businesses. But they were certainly all in exile spiritually, living amongst a foreign people who worshipped idols and far away from the temple in Jerusalem that was the centre of worshipping their God. And so deep down, God's people surely knew that they were concerned and they couldn't see a way back. And just as we need hope when we feel far from God, the Israelites also needed to feel that hope. So moving on to today's passage in Isaiah 43, this is what they hear. Right from the start, there's a sudden and complete contrast. Here are words of great hope, telling of God's great mercy and of his promises for relationship and restoration. God tells his people that he loves them. And this is just sheer grace. This disobedient people had done nothing to deserve his love and mercy. So let's look at the passage in a bit more detail. In verse 1, God reminds Israel that they are his people. He created them and he redeemed them. And God called them by name. We heard at baby Robert's baptism the other week the significance of naming. But in the Old Testament, calling by name had an added significance. It was about relationship. God called Israel by name because he wanted a relationship with them. They were his people, even though they'd rejected him. God tells his people not to be afraid. And in verse 2, he tells them that he's present with them, even in these hard times, and that he'll protect them from rising waters and fires of their circumstances, and that they won't be destroyed. And perhaps those illustrations would have resonated with them. Water would have reminded them of the Exodus, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the Promised Land. And there's another reference to Egypt and the Exodus in the next verse, when God reminds them of how he ransomed his people from the Egyptians. And perhaps they would see this as a promise that God would ransom them from Babylon, giving people and nations for them, as he says in verse 4. God tells his people that they're precious and honoured in his sight, and that he simply loves them and chooses them for who they are. Another example of his grace. And he promises to restore the exiles, not only those who are living in Babylon, but also many others exiled to different countries. All would return home. And God reminds people of his call and his purpose for them, called by his name, created for his glory. And shortly we'll look at how these promises of ransom and rescue by a loving God are there for us too, and how they were later fulfilled in a new way. But let's return to the passage for now. In verse 8, we see a rather unusual courtroom scene, illustrating a point. The other nations are all assembled. God challenges them to bring their own gods as witnesses, knowing full well that these gods are lifeless idols who can witness to nothing. So instead, God calls Israel as his witness. Even Israel, still deaf and blind, is recalled into God's service and is restored as his chosen servant. And perhaps when God reveals himself, their eyes and ears will be opened again. So what point is God trying to make? What is Israel witnessing to? They're a witness to the uniqueness of the Lord and to his glory. He alone is the eternal God. All other gods are man-made, powerless gods. Only the Lord can save his people. And verse 11 is especially important. Here God says, I, even I, am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no saviour. And the I am is significant. That's how God revealed himself to Moses as the one true God. And just before the Ten Commandments, he revealed himself saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Again, more promises of deliverance. And when the Lord rescues Israel, all will know that it's his doing. The Lord alone has revealed himself, saved his people, and proclaimed his word. Nothing can stop his plans, and his people will come home again. Everyone will see that it is the Lord. He will get the glory. So what happened next? God's people did return home eventually, and for a time they prospered, although the land never belonged to them again. But they continued to rebel, and other nations ruled over their land. Returning home was not a long-term solution to the way they were separated from God. Isaiah's audience lived a long time before Jesus was born, and they had only a fairly vague concept of a Messiah or a Saviour. But from our perspective, we can look back and see how Jesus, God's Messiah, gives these prophecies a new means of fulfilment through his life, death and resurrection, giving us great hope. There are many parallels between this chapter in Isaiah and the Gospels, even though it isn't quoted directly. And here are just a few. Isaiah tells us that only the Lord saves. And in John 14, as we've just heard, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Isaiah, God promises to redeem his people and give people in exchange for them. And in the Gospels, God sent his son Jesus as our Redeemer, given in exchange for our lives, taking the punishment for our sins on the cross. In Isaiah, God reaches out to his people out of undeserved grace. And Jesus was sent to us out of God's grace. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, as Romans tells us. In Isaiah, God calls his people by name into relationship. And in the Gospels, Jesus called the first disciples by name. In Isaiah, God promised to protect people through the fires and water of their circumstances. And Jesus offers us similar protection and hope. And finally, in Isaiah, God tells his people they will be his servants and witnesses. And in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, God tells us he wants to use us as his servants and witnesses so others will know who he is. So what can the passage say to us today? How can it help us in our lives? Well, the most important thing is that the Lord is the only God. He calls us not because of what we've done, but because of his great love for us. He meets us wherever we are. The first way he calls us is into a relationship with him. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't have that relationship with God in Jesus, there's a message for you. Perhaps you've been to church a few times or know other Christians, but you're not sure what you believe. God wants you to assure you of his love for you. He calls you by name and wants a relationship with you. He will forgive your sins in Christ to make that possible if you ask him. And do talk to anyone in leadership if you want to talk about that. They'd be pleased to help you. But for many here, we already have that relationship. So what does the passage say to us? We all need to know God's continuing presence and call on our lives, and that God sometimes just hasn't forgotten us. Perhaps for some of us, our relationship has grown a bit more distant because we haven't spent much time with God lately and life's got busy. But there's a way back. God welcomes us when we return. But I know that for a lot of us, we're faithfully following God, but life is simply difficult and there aren't any answers. Perhaps it's a long-term situation, caring for a sick relative, being unemployed, not having enough money, grieving a loved one, long-term health problems. These are all problems that many of us face at some time. God wants to reassure us that he remembers us. He doesn't promise we won't face any rising waters or fires, but he does promise to see us through. He wants us to keep trusting him and growing in him. And we can be his witnesses to the truth that Jesus is with us in our difficulties. But for another group of us, perhaps God is calling us to something specific. Sometimes he calls us to a particular kind of ministry or job, or perhaps to be parents, or to care for someone, or to pray for someone. All are callings. This passage meant a lot to me when I was starting to feel that I might be called to ministry in the Church of England. I was moved by knowing that God calls me by name, and whatever the outcome, I knew that God was with me. We all need to be sensitive and listening to God's call, perhaps through prayer, through the Bible, or through conversations with trusted friends. So keep listening. So in conclusion, God calls us in many ways into relationship, through hard times, and for particular things he wants us to do. And I'd just like to close with a quote to remind us of God's faithfulness, whatever our situation. It's from the father of the Dutch evangelist Corrie ten Boom. He said, "When Jesus takes your hand, he holds you tight. When Jesus holds you tight, he leads you through life. When Jesus leads you through life, he brings you safely home." So let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us and call us, even when we feel that you're far away. Please help us to know your presence, even when life is difficult, and speak to us about any new thing that you're calling us to. Help us to listen. Amen.